in his account of the Passion of Jesus, St. John repeats the refrain that all that transpired, all the suffering and humiliation, the torture and the death of Jesus, had to, must come about the way they did in order to fulfill the scripture. Did you notice how many times that John repeats that phrase? He wants us to see and understand that everything that Jesus has undergone is not some random course of events, but it is something that has been ordained by God. Indeed, it has been ordained by God because it has been anticipated by the psalmist, by the prophets. We see those allusions to Christ's crucifixion, this foreshadowing of his death in the words of Psalm 22 that we read earlier, in the words of the prophet Isaiah. And these are but two examples of prophetic and poetic inspiration centuries before the event of Jesus' death that already anticipate. Indeed, in our reading from Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is telling us that the whole sacrificial system of the Hebrew people is designed in order to prepare God's people to understand the sacrifice that Jesus makes on the cross. All things point to the cross. The cross stands while the world turns. The world turns, indicating change and chance and chaos. The turning of the seasons, the turning of the tides, the turning of our fortunes, all indicate flux, all indicate things that are out of our control despite our best efforts. But the cross stands in the midst of it. It is firm, it is fixed, it remains, it is anchored. This is how we understand the changes and the chances of the world, by the cross. For it is by the cross that the scriptures themselves are fulfilled in their entirety. They anticipate and point to this moment, this sacrifice, this outpouring of love undertaken by Christ in the cross. Indeed, this is why we call it Good Friday. There's a paradox in that term. Because on that first Good Friday, some 2,000 years ago, it seemed anything but good. As we walked through the stations of the cross this morning with the children, that was the question I posed to them. What is good about any of this? An innocent man is questioned, is tortured, is illegally arrested, at least by the standards of our age, and has stood trial. False witnesses are brought before him and he is condemned to death. The religious leaders of the day knew, because of their own sense of piety and holiness, that they could not have any blood on their hands, but they knew how to game a system in order to get their determined outcome, which was with the death of Jesus. What was good about the humiliation and the beating and the tremendous suffering that Jesus undergone and underwent? A suffering he underwent willingly. Jesus did not lash out at his tormentors. He did not fight back, but was like a sheep before the slaughters, silent. Even in this exchange between the pinnacle of earthly power represented by Pilate, Jesus does not have much to say. Pilate is indeed sympathetic, and he has the power to release Jesus. Pilate is no dummy. He knows what's going on. He understands that these are trumped up charges in order for the religious leaders to get rid of a rival, to eliminate someone who poses a threat to their system. And so Pilate is sympathetic. He knows how human power games work. He knows how political engines and maneuvers are so quickly and easily manipulated. But Jesus stands firm in the truth of who he is, in the truth of who God is, in the truth anticipated by the scriptures, that all this must be fulfilled, that despite his own sense of himself, Pilate is playing the part that he was given to play, that the chief priests are playing the part they were given to play. They have no power other than what has been given to them, but they cannot and will not receive it. For they are self-made men who know how to work the system in order to raise in the social and political ranks of the day. But the truth of the cross stands and exposes all the machinations of humans as folly, as falsehood, as the opposite of love. The cross stands and exposes the hearts and minds of all people. This is why it is good. It is good because the cross is true. It gives us a true sense of not only of God's deep love for us, but it is true in the sense that it can divide the hearts and minds of all people. It offers us a judgment that only God can give because it is a judgment that will always be true. A judgment we don't want to hear, a judgment that we are uncomfortable with, but a judgment that is good news because it is truth. The cross stands while the world turns. We contemplate the cross as an instrument of death, a demeaning act of torture devised by the powers of the world to dare those who would be insurrectionists to say, look, if you think you can destroy our power, look what we do to those who think there's something in our, when they're really nothing. But the cross is good because the cross exposes the truth of all of our human desires and inclinations when they turn to darkness and evil. Even when they turn to, well, I'm doing the best I can out of good intentions, the cross stands silent, and yet it radiates with God's truth for those who are willing to hear. But the meaning of the cross is the epiphany of glory. It's the utter reversal of all that we have made for ourselves. It is the utter revelation that only God can make anything from anything. The wood of the cross, it's symbolic of death. Not just the physical death of those who hung from crosses, but the death. It was a tree that has been harvested, a tree that has been planed and turned into the rough wood on which bodies would hang. It's indicative of and symbolic of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree from which our human forebears ate, and therefore ate the curse of separation from God. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, God-forsakenness. But on the wood of this cross, Christ bore that curse. He became human to take the poison of death, of separation from God, to take the curse of our desolation, the curse of our death upon himself, upon his divine shoulders. God himself took on God-forsakenness. The innocent victim willingly suffered because of love, because he is love incarnate. The cross stands while the world turns. The cross stands while the world burns. burns with the passions of its own destructiveness. So in the same way that we see Good Friday as good, despite all evidence to the contrary, this is also why we understand the cross as an anchor. Again, it makes no sense. Wood is not a very good material for building anchors. Wood floats. But this is exactly why the wood of the cross and the sacrifice of the body that hangs upon it is our anchor amidst the chaos, the turning, and the burning of the world. I turn your attention to the stained glass here. I'm sorry if you can't see it, choir, but you might know the one I'm talking to. We see the Sacred Heart of Jesus on fire with love. We see the cross upon which he was crucified, and we see the anchor of our hope. Three symbols that share the same divine meaning of God's love incarnate that anchors God's love in our midst, in our world, despite and through the brokenness. Where was God on that Good Friday? He was there, hanging on that cross. And so his suffering makes all suffering meaningful, in the sense that we never suffer alone, but we suffer with the God who knows what it means to suffer to the very depths of his being. Last night on Holy Thursday, we read the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we hear of how Jesus was sorrowful unto death. An anguish of the soul that was so deep and so profound, it was already like dying itself, echoed here in Jesus' words, my God, why have you forsaken me? The cross is our anchor because the cross is the sign and the symbol by which we look and understand our brokenness. It is the sign to which we look to understand the depths to which God goes to heal our world. Amidst our suffering, we look to the cross and we see a God that does not stand passively by saying, oh well, what can you do? But a God who has entered into that suffering. And so this is why. The cross is not just an object for contemplation. It's not just something we look at as a symbol and say, ah, yes, that is a Christian church. It has a cross on it. Oh, that person must be Christian because they wear a cross around their neck. The sign of the cross is the sign of the anchoring we have in faith, hope, and love. It's the ancient sign that we mark ourselves in our baptism as we are plunged into the waters of Christ's death and marked on our foreheads with the sign of the cross as Christ's own forever. It is why the practice of marking ourselves bodily with the cross is a reminder of God's love in tangible form for us. It can be as simple as the practice of the early Christians marking themselves with their thumb on the sign of the cross on their forehead with their thumb. It can be a little bit more elaborate with the sign of marking ourselves with the sign of the cross this way. It's an ancient practice. And too often I wonder if, as modern Christians, our own stubborn pride stands in the way of why we refuse to mark ourselves physically with the sign of the cross, as though somehow we might be misunderstood as Roman Catholics, as though this were some practice that only Catholics do. But I want to encourage us, as we contemplate the deep mystery of the cross, that we don't see it merely as a symbol to interpret our faith, but we understand it as a way of life. Because Christ tells us to pick up our crosses and to follow him, to pick up our crosses and to embrace what life has to throw our way. It's not to say that life is going to be easy. That's why Jesus doesn't say, pick up your basket of flowers and let's go pick daisies. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. Because it's a way he knows not theoretically, but experientially. It's a way we know, too, in our own lives as we face uncertainty and darkness, as we face the dark night of the soul, as we face God-forsakenness. And so we mark ourselves with the sign of the cross, not because a sense of pride or a sense of piety or a sense of saying, look it, I'm a Christian because I make the sign of the cross. We make it as a sign of to remind ourselves that I was purchased on the cross. I was ransomed. I was set free. I am forgiven. Too often we make these things to be intellectual or theoretical experiences when Christ wants them to be real, lived realities that come from the bottom of our hearts, that are constantly on our lips and in our mind. Martin Luther once said, as soon as you get out of bed in the morning, you should bless yourself with the sign of the Holy Cross and say, may the will of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be done. Amen. And so I encourage you to make the reality of the cross not something that is just contemplated on Good Friday, but a reality that is lived every day in our waking, throughout the day, in our liturgical worship, that we would make this prayer of the cross something that comes from the depths of who we are. Because who we are is Christ's own. Who we are is God's beloved. For Christ has sacrificed himself out of his great love for us. So let us fix our eyes on the cross. Let us mark ourselves with the cross to remind ourselves that though the world changes and turns and burns, the cross always stands.